Good morning again, everyone. If you've got your Bible with you, you can put your finger into John chapter 10, but we're going to be, the main focus will be on Psalm 45. I'm just going to ask for God's blessing on his word. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we turn to your word again this morning, we do thank you, Almighty God, that your word is truth and your truth continues to set captives free. Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from evil, that your truth, Lord God, would permeate our beings and transform us, Lord, by the power of your Spirit from glory to glory. We ask, Lord, that your word would restore your image in us, and that through us, Lord God, you would reflect your glory into the lives of others, that others would be drawn to you. Lord, we ask this morning that you would speak to us through your word, and that, Lord God, it would fulfill the purpose for which you send it. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going through, as you know, Shiloh's statement of faith, and it says that we believe, the part that we're at is we believe in Jesus' eternal role as prophet, priest, and king. And I've been saying these are not three separate roles. Although there are three separate functions, the three come together. Just as God Almighty is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three are one God. So these particular roles are one role. Jesus is always a prophet, always a priest, and always a king, but they all have different functions. And in our What Shiloh Believes series, we've already briefly looked at his role as God's prophet, the one that God sent as the messenger to proclaim the word of God. We also looked at his role as a priest, spending the last number of weeks actually on this to gain a better understanding of what his high priestly role entails. We've looked at Jesus as God's messenger, as his minister, as his mediator, and as his means of reconciliation with God, and we focused on four functions of his priestly office, namely mediation, sacrifice, reconciliation, and intercession. And last week we finished Jesus' role as high priest with the wonderful truth that while he is seated in heaven at the Father's right hand, remember, as the great high priest, he offered himself perfectly as the perfect sacrifice for sin, and as a man he was raised again from the dead. He ascended to heaven, passed through the heavens, sat down at the Father's right hand, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. But we learned last week the wonderful truth that while he is seated in heaven at the Father's right hand, he has the names of those who are his inscribed on his heart. While he lives, Jesus represents us before the Father and will one day present us to him, holy and blameless in his sight. And you know, we struggle with that truth because we live in sin-cursed bodies in a sin-cursed world, and we struggle all the time with sin in our lives. And we find it hard to believe that there is going to be a day when that battle will be over, when we will no longer have sin at work in us, undermining everything that God is trying to do. And so this morning we're turning our attention, and it turns out, just as we're heading towards the pagan festival, that it is good that we're turning our attention toward Jesus and his eternal role as king. And again, I want to quote, as I have been doing on these three particular offices, I want to quote the Westminster Confession of Faith in the Shorter Catechism. And it asks this: how does Jesus execute the office of a king? We asked that about the priest. We asked that about all of the different roles of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. So how does Christ execute the office of a king? And the answer it gives is, Christ executes the office of a king. You need to listen to this now this morning. Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us. Do you hear that? In subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And over the next few weeks, I want to look at each of these topics individually. Subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. However, before we look at these topics, I want to ask two very simple questions. And Kathy, you're not allowed to answer them, seeing Kathy cheated. She went and looked in my notes this morning to get the answer to the question that I asked on Wednesday night. But first and foremost, first question, dead simple. What is a king? What is a king? A ruler? A leader? A person who has a kingdom? You're doing all right. You're doing okay, right? It's not a trick question. What is a king? A king is a man who rules a country, which is also known as a kingdom. He usually comes to power when the previous monarch dies or abdicates. And now that we've got that, so we're clear in the head what a king is? Okay. Now that we're clear about what a king is, a man who rules a kingdom, the second question is a wee bit more complicated, and I asked this on Wednesday night. When did Jesus become a king? When did Jesus become a king? Well, how about October 1914? How about anybody? The day he was conceived, that's the Mormons. I'm getting all of these answers here. So, he was always a king, according to Mark. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus didn't reign as a king until October 1914. Now, we can laugh at that, but what you've got to understand is Jehovah's Witnesses taught that Jesus would return in October 1914. And so when Jesus didn't return, they had to rejig that sort of story a bit to justify their beliefs. And so they decided that Jesus only became a king in October 1914. And that's where that lie comes from. If a king is a man who usually comes to power when a previous monarch dies, so think about this. If a king is a man who usually comes to power when a previous monarch dies or abdicates, and he rules over a kingdom, when did Jesus become a king? Well, the Old Testament is full of references to the kingdom of God, like, for example, Psalm 22 and verse 28, which says, "The kingdom is the Lord's." So a king has to have a kingdom, right? "The kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations." In Psalm 46 and verse 6 says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, speaking of the Messiah to come, he says these words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." Now, there are numerous other passages in the Old Testament which speak of the kingdom of God. And then in the New Testament, for example, in the four Gospels alone, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a new book. Burn Shiloh to the ground. False gospel, book of Joan. For the purpose of the tape, before I get taken out and stoned to death, it's in the four gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are over 100 times where you will read of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And if there is a kingdom of God, if there is a kingdom of heaven, then there has to be a king who rules there. Who is the king who rules the kingdom of God? Who is the king who rules the kingdom of heaven? Well, that's a cheating answer. That's a cheat. Nolan's cheating. Who is the king who rules the kingdom of God? Who is the king who rules the kingdom of heaven? Now, before any of you immediately answer, well, it has to be Jesus, let me remind you of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, which he taught his disciples to pray when he said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." According to Jesus, God the Father is the king who rules the kingdom. Yeah? Anybody, any questions about that? Okay, turn then to John chapter 10 and reading verse 27 to 30. John chapter 10. Jesus speaking says these words, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And then he says these words, "I and my Father are one." I and my Father are one. Now, we've already looked at the truth way back, seemed like eons ago. We've already looked at the truth about the Trinity in the unity of the Godhead. And we had learned what Jesus spoke to the Jews in the temple, "I and my Father are one." We learned that in this truth, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is one God in three persons, each fully God. They are three distinct persons who in their united togetherness make up one God. However, although they are one God in three persons and wholly equal in all of their attributes, yet they are different in their roles and functions. And like Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, he is one Jesus who is prophet, priest, and king, but there are different functions to each of those offices. And so here again, we can see this, that although they are equal in all of their attributes, equally God, yet they are different in their roles and functions. So when Jesus teaches us, his disciples, to pray to the Father, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," what Jesus is actually doing is he is giving the Father his rightful place as king. He is giving the Father his rightful place as king. And yet later, having been arrested and speaking to Pontius Pilate, Jesus said these words, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And that's in John chapter 18, if you want to check out it again. Three times Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom, if it were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So what is a king? A king is a man who rules a kingdom, and of course the citizens of that kingdom are his subjects. So let me ask you this. Are all human beings on the planet citizens of the kingdom of God? They can't be, because this isn't the kingdom that the Lord rules. A king is a man who rules a kingdom, and the citizens of the kingdom, only the citizens of the kingdom, are his subjects. Jesus' subjects were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and you, Christian, are one of them. And to answer the question, when did Jesus become a king? Well, I would suggest, as Mark shouted out, I would suggest Jesus has always been a king, a ruler over his kingdom. Not like the Jehovah's Witnesses who thinks he only became a king in October 1914. Not what other religions say, where he was only passed through the heavens and he had his coronation then. There may have been a wonderful event for what took place there, but nonetheless, I believe that Jesus always has been a king. Jesus the Christ, the promised seed of the woman, mentioned way back in the Garden of Eden, the offspring and descendant of David, whose kingdom would be established forever, is the eternal King of glory, and his kingdom shall never end. So when did Jesus become a king? Who all has read our statement of faith? Put your hands up if you've read the statement of faith. Okay? Well, the statement of faith is what we are going through, and it's our series, What Shiloh Believes. And the answer is in the statement of faith in front of your eyes. The statement of faith for Shiloh Christian Fellowship makes clear, we believe in his eternal role as prophet, priest, and king. He has always been a king. He didn't become an eternal king after dying, going back up into heaven, and suddenly was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has always been the king. Now let me give you some beautiful insights into this reality in Psalm 45. We'll go through this quickly. Psalm 45. Beautiful, beautiful psalm. My heart, the psalmist says, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Every time I read this, do you ever hear that? Remember that old thing it said, mirror, women must do this, you know. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? My mirror shouts Jesus. My mirror knows Psalm 45 very well. Hear what it says? You, speaking of Jesus, you are the fairest of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. Your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord. Worship him. And the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift. The rich among the people will seek your favor. The royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. With gladness and rejoicing they shall be brought. They shall enter the king's palace. Instead of your fathers shall be your son. Pardon me. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore the people shall praise you forever. In this psalm, we get a glimpse of the beauty of Jesus reigning as king. And here we see Jesus as the fairest of the sons of men. Now, we have to admit, as Christians, we have to admit, like just as Isaiah said in his prophecy, that there was a time when Jesus, he had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. There was nothing for us. There was nothing desirable about Jesus. And it's the same for the unbelieving world out there. This is again why this place is not packed this morning, because the unbelieving world out there see nothing desirable about Jesus. He has for them no form or comeliness that they should desire him. But to those who come to know him, to those who come to love Jesus, he is beautiful beyond description. He abounds in grace. Look at the psalm, it's telling us he abounds in grace. And isn't it just as well he does? It is grace and grace alone that has brought us to this place this morning. It is the amazing grace that we are able to speak of the love of God. It is the amazing grace that we are able to listen to his word this morning. He abounds in grace, and he is glorious in majesty. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Now remember, if you know Jesus, you therefore are a citizen of his kingdom. You therefore are a subject of his kingdom. And if his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, well, what does that say about you? That you too this morning are an everlasting subject of an everlasting kingdom. You are a citizen of an everlasting kingdom. You don't need to be afraid of the grave. You don't need to be afraid of Roselawn Crematorium. You don't need to be afraid of anything, because you belong to Jesus. You are a citizen of his kingdom, a subject of an everlasting kingdom. Death should not make us afraid. I'm actually looking forward to it. Former drug addict, I've said it has to be the most ultimate, best hit that any person can experience. Do you imagine just going through it and whatever it's going to entail, and then just to see Jesus face to face? How incredible is that going to be? It's an everlasting kingdom, and you are part of it this morning if you know Jesus. But look at what his kingdom is about. It's not like the kingdoms of this world. It's all about power and glory and trying to trample others down. His is a kingdom of righteousness. Everything is right about it. There is nothing wrong in the kingdom of righteousness. It's all about truth, and it's all about humility. And the very people who become citizens of that kingdom prove that, because we had to humble ourselves at the cross. We had to admit that we were sinners that needed to be saved, and God graciously abounded in that sense toward us and saved us and made us citizens of his kingdom. His kingdom is one of righteousness, of truth and humility, hating all that is wicked. In fact, he has a day appointed when he will just remove all wickedness forever. Out of his love, because of his love of his beloved, speaking of us, that's all who know him and love him, of his beloved, we're told, the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. Do you ever feel ugly? Do you ever feel, because of sin, you're just so absolutely corrupt? Do you ever feel like you're full of maggots? Do you remember whenever I was a smoker, and this isn't to make people who smoke feel bad, but I'm just saying that whenever I was a smoker as a Christian, I remember used to pray and say, is it, can you not make something where you could just like take your lungs out and wash them in the shower and put them back in? Because you just felt, you know, the way that they made you feel. Sometimes I feel like that before God. And I look in the mirror, I don't think, who's the fairest of them all? And expect the mirror to say, Tatty. You know, crack. I expect a mirror to crack if I was to say it, or crack a mirror, you know, for not saying it. But you know, there are some people who are beautiful people. And when they look in the mirror, I'm sure they think that mirror is going to say, "They're the beauty." But you know what? When Jesus looks at you, he greatly, greatly desires your beauty. Why? Because he sees what you shall become. He sees you for who you really are. You see, you got to remember, you were always his. Before the foundation of the world, before even you were conceived in sin, he knew you. He knew what you would become. And he greatly, greatly desires your beauty. And when sin makes us feel ugly, and when it makes us feel ashamed, it makes us feel all of the bad things that we feel, Jesus never sees us as ugly. Jesus greatly desires our beauty. And because he is our Lord, worship him. Do you hear that this morning? Jesus the King greatly desires you. Jesus the King greatly desires you. Maybe you've been rejected in life by a husband or a wife. Maybe you've been scorned. Maybe you've been made to feel like a tramp or whatever else. Maybe your own things that have happened in your life make you feel that you're utterly ugly, vile and filthy. Jesus greatly, greatly desires your beauty because he sees who you are and what you are this morning. You, would you hear this? You shall be brought to the King in beautiful robes with gladness and rejoicing. Do you know, you ever think sometimes, you know, if I take sick in any shape or form, I think, I thought the party's over, I'm going to die. I'm going to take it to the extreme, you're just going to die. And then you think for a moment, oh dear, got to go through the hit of death. And then you think, oh, maybe I'll tremble. You know, I'm going to be shaken, you know, terrified, because you do. You start beating yourself up and thinking about all this sin and all of that. And, oh God, I shouldn't have done this. And I'm going to have to stand before Jesus. And everything just comes against you. And you're thinking, you know, if you bite the big one, if you hit the deck like a sack of spuds, you know, is there going to be even a moment of terror? Listen to it again. You shall be brought to the King in beautiful robes with gladness and rejoicing. Is there any reason to fear at all? You shall be brought to the King in beautiful robes with gladness and rejoicing. Christian, do you realize how much your eternal King loves and delights in you? Do you realize that? His kingdom is one of truth, of righteousness and humility. Does your citizenship reflect anything of his kingdom in your life? Just as there is a united togetherness between the Father and Jesus, so there is an unbreakable united togetherness between you and Jesus. Does your life reflect this reality? As citizens of the kingdom of Jesus, although we're in this world, we're not off this world. We are otherworldly, as someone once said. And our lives should reflect who we are and what we are, all to the glory of God our Father. Christian, let me just say this. May the Lord, our eternal King, who greatly, greatly desires us, when you're feeling down, when you're feeling awful about sin in your life or everything else, may the Lord, our eternal King, who greatly desires us, help us by his Holy Spirit to walk in and live out our citizenship with him until we experience in the fullness of its reality that united togetherness that we have with him. Maybe this morning there's someone here, someone watching on Facebook or listening to the podcast, and you're not yet a Christian. Well, Jesus is the eternal king. Whether you believe in him or not, Jesus is the eternal king who rules over all things. He loves you, he died for you, and he wants to save you from the reign of Satan, sin, and death. Now, when Jesus returns, and that is going to happen, when Jesus returns, he is going to destroy forever all who are not citizens of his kingdom. Do you hear that? If you are not a Christian, you are not a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus. And when Jesus returns, he is going to destroy forever all who are not citizens of his kingdom. However, to escape this judgment, you must accept Jesus as your king and submit to his reign, because to fail to do so means you will never enter his kingdom. The Bible says, confess your sins. Agree with God that you are a sinner. Repent, turn around and turn away from your sinful ways, and trust in Jesus, the eternal king, to save you. Because even as an unbeliever, you need to understand the love of Jesus for you. But only when you come to know him as your Lord and your King will you begin to grasp how he greatly, greatly desires you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for this look at Jesus the King. Thank you that he is, he was, and he always will be the eternal King. Thank you for those who know Jesus and love Jesus, brought to faith in him by your Holy Spirit. And we have become subjects of the kingdom of Jesus. Help our lives to reflect that, Lord, please. When the enemy comes against us, Lord God, when we look even into the mirror of your law and see how vile we are and how far short we fall, Lord God, help us to remember that Jesus greatly desires our beauty, because he sees who we are and what we shall become. Lord, may you help us to live our lives for your glory. May we reflect more of the life of Jesus in us and through us. May we, Lord God, point others to Jesus, that they might know his love and experience the fullness of the salvation that is found in him. Lord Jesus, Shiloh Christian Fellowship acknowledges you as the eternal King, and you, Lord, are our ruler and King over all. Blessed be your name. Amen.